Good morning, brothers and sisters. My topic today is for the study class is Deuteronomy chapter 5, like he said. The book of Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Pentateuch. In this book, Moses is writing about the preparation for the entering into the promised land. Moses is directing his speaking to a new generation of Israelites. The original generation had already died that had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And now a new generation of God's people would be crossing the Jordan River. They were going to change their way of living from roaming the land, and that probably was not even fit for humans to live in, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Their roaming through the wilderness would soon end. My idea of the wilderness was not even close to what we saw in Israel in 2011. We drove through the wilderness of Zin, which is west of the Red Sea. To me, a wilderness was like going to Colorado Forest or into Canada. But this was a desert, and no man could live off this land. No grass was growing as far as you could see. A good definition is from dictionary.com says it's uninhabited or inhabited only by wild animals. It also says a tract of wasteland. This is partly what they were traveling through during their 40 years. Now they were about to step into the land that they were promised. Deuteronomy means the second law, or the second giving of the law. The first part of Deuteronomy, chapters 1 through 3, is a review from the time of Sinai, and 4 through 11 is a review of the law set up at Sinai. In chapter 5, we start off with Moses addressing all of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day. This is probably addressed to the representatives of all the people. Gathering all the people and getting the message out would be kind of hard to accomplish. They were given these commandments that they may learn them, keep them, and do them. This applies the same with us today. We need to read the Bible, that we should learn God's word by heart. And when we learn them, we keep it in our minds all the time, and we'll obey and do what God commands. In verse 2, Yahweh our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. God gave the Mosaic law chiseled in stone. I think this makes the effect of the law seem more permanent than it would if it was merely written on a scroll. An interesting note is the location where this took place, Mount Horeb. Some say that Horeb and Sinai are two peaks in a plateau in the Sinai Peninsula. Others think it's just another name for the same mountain. God gave Moses the commandments at Sinai, but the nation of Israel was addressed at Horeb. Verse 3, Yahweh made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us. This is being addressed to Israel, which was fixing to enter into the promised land. Not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that would receive the Abrahamic covenant. This covenant was actually first received a generation before them, but at this moment, Moses is speaking to all of us here today. Moses stood between Yahweh and Israel as a mediator, just as Christ is our mediator between us and God. Even the sight of God talking to Moses with thunder and lightning, a thick cloud of a mountain on the mountain, and a very loud blast of a horn made the people shake with fear. The whole mountain shook violently. The blast of the horn grew louder and louder. Moses would speak, and God would answer with him with thunder. Israel needed Moses as their mediator. Like in verse 5 says, "For ye were afraid by reason of fire, and went not up into the mount." The next verse starts the Ten Commandments. The first four are in reference to God, the fifth to family, and the last five refer to the relationship to other men. These are in an order of importance, with God first, family, and then men or society. In verse 6, "I am Yahweh thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other God before me." It's almost like he is introducing himself to Israel. is also connecting himself to a historical event, escaping the bondage of Egypt. It seems God could have used something even grander, like the creation of the earth, but this generation would have the most connection with this situation. This historical event was a defining moment for God's people, and it would be the event that people experienced that would relate to them most. No other God before or beside me shows that this isn't room for the Trinity theory. There is only one God. It is stated throughout the Bible, like, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord," Deuteronomy 6 and 4. The second command is stated as, "Thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water beneath the earth." When we were in Israel, they had the teraphim, or also known as the household gods, on display at one of the museums. I just don't understand how these godlike or doll-like gods could keep staying present in the history of Israel. Like Rachel had the teraphim, and several other accounts, even during David's time, the teraphim were still around. I know we ourselves have our own idols today. Robert Roberts felt that the statues and busts and paintings of his time might be offensive to God. Now, we not only have those statues and paintings, but we also have our own man-made idols we worship, taking our time away from God. From TV we watch to video games, and here in the last few years, our electronic devices like cell phones and iPads. I can waste all day or a week with just these items. And as I write this, when I was writing this, I had two phones, one iPad, and one computer going at the same time. We must watch what we're using and what we worship and what we ourselves have as a household god. The third command is, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Some think this is referring to the oaths of Yahweh's name and having no intention of keeping it. In the Law of Moses, Robert Roberts states, it is the profane or flippant use of God's name that is condemned at any time for any use in any connection. And he also gives reference to a situation in the Bible of when the law was broken, Leviticus 24:11-15. The son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian, who blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed, and who, being in a ward that the mind of the Lord might be shown, was condemned to death. Today we hear people use the Lord's name in vain or substitute a word for God all the time. They use OMG or my goodness and many others. They're the same as using God's name in vain. It is so easy to get in the habit of using these sayings and not even think anything is wrong. The fourth command, keep the Sabbath day, is to sanctify it. This law is the only law that is exclusively for God's people, and no other nation would adopt. Israel's adversaries mocked her Sabbaths, Lamentations 1:7. The Sabbath was used as a sign intended to keep God in the mind of the people. In Exodus 31:13, we read, "My Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between you and me." It is also given in Ezekiel 20:12, "I gave them also my Sabbaths. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between you, me and you." It is also of interest that the Sabbath was observed before the law was given. An example is in the wilderness before they received the law. The sixth day they should gather double quantity, and the seventh day none, Exodus 16:22. This may have been implemented from the creation of the earth and continued to be a divine system until the law was given. There's also the futuristic symbolism of the seven-day creation associated with the history and future of Israel. 6,000 years, which is the number of man, would be followed by the kingdom of God set up on earth for another 1,000 years, with seven being the number of the covenant and completeness. The fifth commandment, given in the 16th verse, is the first command dealing with human affairs. It is to honor thy father and thy mother. Youth should be taught to fear and honor their parents, like the parents honor and fear God. It is kind of a twofold command. The kids should honor the parents, and the parents should give someone to honor. Paul says, honor to whom honor is due. The sixth commandment was, thou shalt not kill. Murder being a better interpretation of the word. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Christ refers to it saying, ye have heard that it is said to them of old times, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So under the law of Christ, anger becomes the crime that killing was under the law of Moses. Do not commit adultery is the next law given. Adultery is the unfaithfulness within the marriage between a man and a woman. Marriage is honorable in all. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews 13:4. Christ also adds, everyone who so much as looks at a woman with evil desires for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Matthew 5:28. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet are the last three commandments given in this chapter. Moses says in this last of this chapter, you shall observe and do therefore as Jehovah our God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all ways which Jehovah your God hath commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. James 2:10, anyone who tries to keep all the laws but fails to keep one point is guilty of failing to keep it all, or to keep all of it. Deuteronomy 27:26, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. Paul refers to it as the ministration of death, written and engraved on stone. The law was perfect, but no man could live by the law except for Christ.